Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you're there. We thank you that you're not silent, that you have spoken to us in thy holy word. We thank you for your work of grace in our hearts, that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you for watching over and keeping us in your providential grace all the days of our lives. We do ask our God that you might have mercy on our nation, that you would cause the gospel to go forth in such a way that it would cause many to repent, to humble themselves before you, to cry out for mercy. We know that nothing is impossible with you. We pray for those that rule over us, that you would move upon their hearts. For those that do not know you, that you might open their hearts and cause them to recognize you as the God of heaven and earth, the one who created all things, created man, and placed him in the garden. Though he fell, still you watch over and keep. You called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldee when he was worshiping other gods, formed a nation from his loins. But beyond that, also of thy seed, the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, gave his life a ransom for many. And we ask our God that you would grant a revival to the honor and to the glory of you and thy darling Son through the operation of thy Holy Spirit. We ask that you would bless us now as we look into your word and study therein, that we might understand a little bit more about you and your providential dealings over the whole creation. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that is found in the person and work of Christ. We ask that you would forgive us of times wasted, even as the song says, much of our time has run to waste, and we are perhaps near our home. but you forgive our follies past and give us grace for days to come. And yet we ask our God that we would not use your mercies as an excuse for our own sinfulness. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being there. Thank you for abiding with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Coming back to Revelation chapter 20, we have seen so far the angel that came down and bound Satan and put him in the abyss. And we find that after that there were thrones, and judgment was given to those that sat upon the throne. And we looked at that somewhat last Lord's Day. And then there was a period of time that they were to sit upon the throne and for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years were expired, then the rest of the dead that lived not, the rest of the dead lived not until after the 1,000 years were finished. And that was the first resurrection. Blessed those in the first resurrection. And then Satan was let out, and he went out to deceive the nations. And then taking up in verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, notice that this battle was on the earth. It's not a spiritual battle in heaven. It's not a spiritual battle in the souls of men, as some would have us to think. But they, that is, those nations, notice it says back in verse 8, and he went out and deceived the nations which were in the four quarters of the earth. And Gog and Magog, those nations, were gathered together to battle. It was an innumerable host. And they went out on the breadth of the earth. Again, we want to emphasize the fact that this is warfare on the earth. It's not in the air. It's not some spiritual battle, though it is a spiritual battle. But you know what I'm saying is, it's not within the heart and in the soul of man. It is not some mystical environment. It is on the earth. And it says they compassed the camp of the saints, and they compassed the beloved city. Now, we're not told whether the camp of the saints and the beloved city are one and the same, or whether they are different. We don't. It doesn't say that. But we can, I believe, safely affirm that whether it's one or two, either way, they are coming against God's people. They're coming against God's people. And here you have the idea, the camp of the saints and the beloved city. It's not, again, it's not something that is up in the air. It is not something that is in the heart of man. It is the idea of a physical battle that is coming down, or that is going on the earth. It doesn't tell us how long the battle is going on. It doesn't tell us whether it's a day or a month or a year. or several years. It doesn't tell us that. It seems to indicate that it's something immediate, a quick battle, but we don't know. We don't know that. We just have to leave it as it is, other than the fact that fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. It didn't say that one of the nations of the earth set off a huge bomb. It doesn't talk about the nations destroying anything. It doesn't talk about any military tactic of the camp of the saints or in the beloved city that destroyed them. This is a fire from God out of heaven. What does that make us think of? Immediately, that makes us think of another time when God brought fire down out of heaven and destroyed. Look back in Genesis chapter 19. You see, you say, well, you mean to say you think that's going to be literal fire that comes down from God out of heaven? Well, God did that before. That's what God said in Genesis. That's what we find in Revelation. So why should I say it's something different? In Genesis 19, beginning at verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. This is daytime. Lot had been dragged out of the city, as it were, by the angels. And so the sun was risen upon the earth. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. So you see that we have the like circumstance that's going to take place in the future. Nations will be destroyed that come against the camp of the saints and or the beloved city. And the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now here at this point, we find the end or the death of all of the ungodly. Up until this time, we do not find all of the ungodly killed. Some were not. There were some still that went through the thousand-year period, as we find there in Revelation 20. But now here we find all of the ungodly are dead that were living on the earth at that time. Here is the final judgment of the wrath of God upon the earth, as we now know it, outside of the wicked being cast into hell. The wicked haven't been cast into hell yet. But we do find that fire comes down and destroys the people. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Notice again, we saw in Revelation 19 that the beast and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire alive. In other words, they were alive when they were cast into the lake of fire. Here we find that the devil is cast into the lake of fire, and he too was alive. And since the devil is cast alive into the lake of fire, and notice also that where the beast and the false prophet are, he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. In other words, the devil is not reigning in hell. You get the idea that you're going to be cast into hell where the devil is seated on his throne and all that. No, he's going to be tormented. He's going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, notice it says day and night, indicating that, you know, we sometimes get the idea, and it does say later on in Revelation 21 and 22 and so on, that there won't be any need of the night, any need of the sun, because the Lord God is the light in the holy city. Well, though there may not be any need of the sun, it didn't say that there won't be any sun. We don't know. It does say here that tormented day and night forever and ever. So we have to keep this in mind as well when we read these other verses. Here we find the final casting down of Satan. And our Lord had mentioned the destruction of Satan earlier in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's Matthew 25, 41. So, the devil and his angels will be cast into the lake of fire. But not only that, the beast and the false prophet will be put into the lake of fire. And as we shall see, not only there from Matthew 25, but here in Revelation, all of the wicked. All of the wicked will be put into the lake of fire. And again, I want to emphasize, the devil won't be reigning. He'll be tormented. Tormented. And he'll be put into the lake of fire alive. This is not symbolic. This is a real, literal judgment. Now, whether it is literally a lake of fire as we normally know it, we'll have to wait and see. That's what God says. That's what I'm going to call it. However we attribute fire to affecting physical things, we don't think about fire affecting spiritual things? And how is it that Satan and the wicked angels, being spiritual, how is it that they are affected and tormented by fire day and night? We are not able to say. But I'm not going to say God didn't mean what He said. I'm going to reiterate what I have said many times. I don't believe this because I can understand it. I believe it because that's what God said. And if it's not literal fire, I don't know what else to call it. That's what God gave. And if it is symbolic, that's okay too. But God uses that to describe to us His eternal wrath upon the wicked. Whether it be the beast, the false prophet, or the devil, the devil's angels, or people. When we hurt physically, our soul and or our spirit are somehow affected also. We have physical pain, but we also have mental anguish. We have mental anguish. When I was young and broke my neck and was put into a county hospital, to make a long story short, I'll just get to the point, that I was given morphine for pain. And the morphine shot was supposed to last for 4 hours. But it got to the point that in my pain, which I thought, they were beginning to give me the shot every hour and a half and 2 hours. The problem was, and my father was smart enough and wise enough to figure out what was going on, I was becoming addicted to the morphine. I wasn't really hurting that much. I wanted the morphine. And so in my father's wisdom, he had the people to quit giving me the shots. Though I think there for a little while, they still gave me a shot from time to time, but it was only water. But the point is, as soon as they stuck the needle in me, I quit hollering. Whether it was before my dad stopped, that's what triggered Dad to know that it wasn't really real. In other words, as soon as they put the needle in me, I quit hurting. So it was a mental thing. It wasn't really a physical thing. And so you can see how that the body, the spirit I mean, and or the soul is affected sometimes when there is physical pain or when we think there's physical pain. All I'm saying is I don't know how fire affects spiritual things and how fire it would affect an angel or how fire would affect the devil, but if God wants it to do so, He'll do it. The rich man in hell or Hades, well, just let's turn here to Luke chapter 16. We get a little more insight. Luke chapter 16. You know the incident of the rich man and Lazarus. and how that both of them died, and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was in hell, literally Hades. In other words, remember that Hades is the place where the spirit goes at death. There is a Hades of the righteous that's called paradise, or Abraham's bosom in this case. But there is a Hades of the wicked. And we see, you remember here in this incident, that there was a gulf between Lazarus and the rich man. Notice in verse 26, Abraham speaking to Lazarus, speaking to the rich man, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So at death, the spirit goes to a place. The Bible calls that place Hades. That's just the place, that's the meaning of the word Hades, and that's where the spirit goes. So we see there's two different places. You say, where are they? God didn't tell us. But there's a place for the wicked spirits. There's a place for the righteous spirits. And the righteous spirits are in a place called paradise, or here it's called Abraham's bosom. And so the rich man in Hades, in his spirit, and he was tormented in the flames. He was tormented in the flames. Notice that it says in verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Being torments. Verse 24, at the end of it, he said, I am tormented in this flame. He was tormented in the flames. His brain and his eyes were in the grave. But somehow he saw and he remembered. Verse 23. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Lifted up his eyes in torment. Verse 25. Abraham said, Son, remember. You see, I do not know how much we will remember. I do not know how much the wicked will remember. And I do not know how souls can see without eyes. But they do. The Apostle Paul talked about to depart and be with Christ is far better. When departed saints die and they go to be with the Lord, I believe they see the Lord in their souls. I do not know how. I can't explain these things. But we see here that this nullifies the idea with the rich man and Lazarus. The idea of a soul sleeping is not scriptural. There's a remembrance. And like I said, we cannot imagine how literal fire brings everlasting torture to non-physical things. But whatever it is, I can assure you this much, it is real, even though it is beyond our imagination. And I would also venture to say it is far more real and horrible than we can imagine. But it is at this point, that is in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, it is at this point that the devil no more deceives the nations. There's coming a time when the nations will not be deceived. After all, there's none to deceive. Because in verse 9, the fire came down from heaven and devoured them. All nations are dead at this time, except for the righteous. You say, where are the righteous during this time? Scripture doesn't tell us. Other than the fact that they were in the beloved city. They were the camp of the saints. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. Here we see a summary of the judgment of the wicked and the destruction of creation as we know it. While some details will be found later in following chapters, but for right now, notice, we see here that there's a great white throne, but heaven and earth fled away and there was no place found for them. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 3. Verse 7, first of all. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You know, the only reason the earth is not destroyed is because God is keeping it. That's what he said right there. The same word that destroyed the earth once with water is the same word that is keeping the earth now until it be destroyed by fire. Now notice something here. The world that was prior to the time of Noah, perished. It was destroyed. But it was not annihilated. The earth was still the earth. Right? The earth was still the earth. Drop down to verse 10 of 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens, plural, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Not the eternal heaven where God dwells, Not that won't pass away. But this created heavens, the atmosphere and the planets and the solar systems and all of that, and the galaxies and whatever else is out there. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Sound like Revelation 20 and 10, does it not? Or 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, not annihilated, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Look back in Revelation chapter 6. When the sixth seal was opened. Revelation 6, verses 12 through the end of the chapter, verse 17, we'll read. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? We see that time that takes place after the 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years. The Old Testament speaks of the judgment that is to fall upon the earth and talks about a new creation that will follow. Romans 8 summarizes this. Let's look at Romans 8 first. Picking up in verse 18, Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, now I won't take the time to give you the word and everything, but the word creature in verse 19 and in verse 20 and in verse 21 is the same Greek word as the word creation in verse 22. So I'm going to, just for clarity, I'm going to read them as creation in all places, though I think there is a reason. I think I understand somewhat the reason why the translators did it the way they did, but I don't want to go into all of that, which takes too long. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In other words, the whole creation of God is waiting for when all of the sons of God shall dwell on it in their glorified state. That's what it's saying. It's waiting for the manifestation. It's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Not as we are now, because we're still in this sinful body. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, that is, not only the whole creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies, or our body. In other words, we're waiting for the redemption of our body, the resurrection. But we're also waiting for that glorious manifestation of the whole creation. Of course, as we saw in Revelation 20, prior to the 1,000 years, all of the righteous were resurrected or translated. But we're also waiting for that glorious liberty of creation, the whole creation being changed. Speaking of judgment in the Old Testament, let's look at a few. Isaiah 13. We said of judgment and a new creation is mentioned in the Old Testament. First of all, looking at judgment in Isaiah 13, picking up in verse 9, and we'll read through verse 13. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even man than the golden wedge of Ophir, Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and the day of his fierce anger. Look in Isaiah 34, chapter 34. Read the first four verses. Come, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is come upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He shall utterly destroy them. He shall deliver them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses. And the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all her hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off the vine, and as a falling fig the fig tree. Isaiah 51. Verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. So you see, the Old Testament talks about judgment. And it's in the same language that we saw in Revelation, not only chapter 6, but in chapter 20. And it also talks about a new creation. Look in Amos chapter 8. Verses 9 and 10. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feast into mourning, and your song into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the morning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Look in Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. Six and seven. Haggai 2, verses 6 and 7. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Isaiah chapter 65. For time's sake, I'll just read part of it, though it'd be good to read starting at verse 17 and reading through the rest of the chapter. But I just read verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind. And in Isaiah 66, verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." I want to read a brief summary, but we'll come back, the Lord willing, this afternoon and look at some of the scriptures for this brief summary. The wilderness will become fruitful. The desert will blossom. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. The burning sands will be cooled and the dry places be springs of water. Peace will return to the animal world so that all injury and destruction is done away. And all this results because the earth becomes full of the knowledge of God. That's what we have to look forward to, beloved. Whether some of it is in that thousand-year reign, or some of it afterward, or whether just whatever the combination, we'll find out when it materializes. But we're going to see this summary, and all of these verses are to back this up are found in the Old Testament. The Old Testament spoke of what we're talking about in Revelation. And people want to say, well, that the Old Testament, that's just talking about the New Testament church, and that's just talking about the New Testament saints in the New Testament times. No, it's talking about a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we would like to be able to put all of the pieces of the puzzle in their right place in order to get a full picture as to exactly how all these things are going to be. But you haven't done that. You hardly did that with any prophecy found throughout the scriptures. Even the very first that speaks of the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent and the serpent bruising the heel of the seed of the woman. You did not give details as to how that would be accomplished. But thousands of years later, you manifested in the coming of the Lord by a virgin and the death of Christ on the cross, and ultimately Satan being cast alive into the lake of fire. And so likewise with the prophecies of this book that we're studying at this time, we see glimpses here and there, but the full picture is yet to come. We thank you for keeping us. We thank you that you will never forsake us. And we thank you that we have something to which we look forward and to rejoice in the richness of the blessedness of the Lord of glory. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.